So I pulled up another old sermon this morning that I believe is a good continuation of the thought that we were on last Sunday. So we'll go over this Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. If you want to turn there, we'll read the entire chapter of Ephesians chapter 4. We won't talk about most of the chapter, but it's always good to have the context of what we are looking at. When we're looking at a specific verse, it's good to have the context of what the subject is. So, let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing on this meeting this morning. I pray that you would bring your spirit here to teach us out of this book the things that we don't know by nature, but the things that are only taught by you. I pray that you would just help us each to see anything that is in our own lives that we need to change, that we need your help with. And Father, help us to put our lives on the altar for your service. Amen. So Ephesians chapter 4, we'll read the chapter. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the flesh and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Okay, so I want to talk this morning about the subject that is in the last two verses of this fourth chapter. But to start, I want you to notice that as we are going through this chapter, we begin in the beginning of the chapter, and we continue the thought all the way through the end of the chapter of the church. It is one body. We together are one. We work together for the same purpose in everything that we do. We have the same goals and the same ends and the same care for ourselves that everybody has in taking care of their own body. And so in this chapter, this is one of the three chapters of the New Testament that speaks about the spiritual gifts that God gave to the church. And the reason that he gave us those spiritual gifts is so that we could edify the body, the church. And it is our part. Every single person who is a saved believer in the church is a part of that edifying work. Though specifically this passage right here, when it speaks about the gifts God gave, it mentions apostles, pastors, teachers, and so on. And many people sitting in the room will be like, well, I'm not that. So are you therefore not a member of the body? And do you therefore not have a function in the church? Of course, that is not true. We all, as members of the body, work together to build up the body, or actually increase the body, which actually should be church growth. We should see the church grow under the care of the church as believers come to know Jesus Christ through us. So, he says in the beginning, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. You guys are supposed to walk worthy of the position that God gave you. And here's how you do that. Verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, stop and think about this for a minute. He says he wants us to have all lowliness, not some. All of it, all lowliness and meekness with long suffering. That means we wait very patiently for people who do not have all lowliness and all meekness. Because how many of you guys believe that your brothers or sisters in the church have this lowliness and meekness that he's talking about? Maybe a little bit, but we maybe don't see them have all of it. And so we also have to have long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Now, if everybody in this room could get the first two things in this verse, the long suffering that we would all have because we were supposed to have it would never need to be exercised because we would never have a place to use it. Because all of us would be humble, all of us would be meek, all of us would be kind to each other. And so there would be nothing to be long-suffering about because we would literally be perfect people. I believe that's absolutely true. When a person learns to be 100% love, they will have no sin. Now, you guys go ahead and try to get there, okay? I think God asks us to do that, but in this flesh that we are in, we fight with sin. But when we get to that point that we become perfect, the perfection that will be in us will be that love that exists in God, where every single thing that he does is based on. According to Jesus, that's how the law was written. It was based on our duty to love. So, when he says that with all lowliness and meekness, we're supposed to be this, and we're supposed to be endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In the body, we're supposed to do this. If he tells us to have long-suffering and forbearing in these same statements when he's telling us what we are supposed to do, that means that he understands that we didn't all get there already. All right, this state of good that he is calling us to, we haven't attained to it. And so because Jason has not become perfect yet, I have to bear with him. And I don't know if he has to bear with me. You'll have to ask him that. He can preach tonight if he wants, I think. We are required, according to this scripture, we are required to exercise this attitude towards each other, that while it would be good if we were all always nice to each other, and if we all only did what was good for each other, and if nobody ever hurt another person, and if there was never any slander in the church, and if there was never nobody ever to talk bad about somebody and gossip, and if nobody ever said an unkind thing to us, and nobody ever mistreated us or used us or abused us, but everybody always only did perfect things to us, that would be great if we had that in the church, but it just isn't quite that good. And I know that this church is full of people, that all of you think that there's somebody in the church that hasn't been nice to somebody. Sometimes when we think that it's not true, we just get irritated for no reason at people sometimes. But many times, somebody is not right towards another person. They do things that are not kind. And so we're supposed to exercise long-suffering and forbearing with those people. Because, anybody who has a hammer probably has a saw, right? So if you have a hammer and you're building, once in a while you will have an accident and you will hit something on the other hand that was not supposed to be hit. Now, how many of you guys, when you did that, when your right hand accidentally hit your left hand, did your left hand go get the saw and cut the right hand off? Do you guys do that to your body? But we want to do that in the church sometimes. We want to go to the person who was wrong to us, and we want to exercise some sort of punishment back to them because they hurt us. But that you won't find that anywhere in the scriptures. In fact, the opposite is true. What you will find in the scriptures is right here in the last two verses of this chapter. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. All gone, done with it forever. Put it away. And be ye kind one to another. Now, all of this was good. If we are not supposed to maintain bitterness against a person who wronged us, and we're not supposed to maintain wrath or anger against them, and we're not supposed to clamor to be heard and seen and known and let our hurts be heard and let people know how wrong this person treated us, or how wrong the church is to me in that it hasn't given me such and such a position or privilege or whatever we want to clamor for. We're supposed to put that away. We're supposed to quit speaking evil of people. Anybody, he does not say don't speak evil of the people who are good to you. He says all evil speaking is supposed to be put away, and all hatred, malice, and be kind one to another. But all this we can understand on our human level of what I am capable of doing, maybe. We might look at this and be like, okay, that's a big job, but I'll work on that. But the rest of the verse, the rest of the last verse, puts it absolutely 100% out of our reach to accomplish. Because he says that we're supposed to do it like God did it. Forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Now, technically, as a human, I can work to overcome my feelings against a person that has wronged me. And I can work to try to be nice to them. And I can try as hard as I can to go out of my way to say hi to them. And I can do all these things that a person thinks they should do that would be included in forgiveness. But when God forgave us for Christ's sake, he never had any bad feelings towards us. He never had any hatred for us. He never had any animosity towards us. He only ever had felt feelings of peace and love for us. And the only reason that he ever would have had any judgment hanging over our heads was because his holiness would not let him allow sin. He never disliked us. God loved the world. That's why he sent Jesus to die on the cross. And when God loved the world, it didn't matter the most disgusting, awful, wicked sinner on the face of the earth absolutely spending a lifetime spitting in God's face and ignoring him and disobeying him and doing everything wrong that he could have ever done. God never felt towards that person like we feel towards our brother very easily when they do a little wrong against us. God never had those feelings. And we're asked here in this passage to forgive each other like God forgave us. But there's a very specific thing that's mentioned, because God didn't just forgive us because he loved us. He forgave us because he loved Jesus. That's what it says in the passage. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. What does that mean? All right. We're going to go into the scriptures to three different passages here and look at the difference between Christ and Satan, because they are both working on God the Father. They both have a claim to his ear. They both want him to do something for them. They both have an agenda. One is an agenda of destruction, and the other is an agenda of salvation. And you can see these passages clearly spelled out in the New Testament of what they do. We'll go to Satan first in Revelation chapter 12. It tells us what Satan is doing right now. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. He says, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death." A very simple little passage talking about a time that is yet coming when Jesus is going to gain a higher victory over this earth than he currently holds right now, when he is actually going to return and reign on this earth. But before he returns and reigns on this earth, Satan is going to be kicked out of heaven. Believe it or not, right now Satan is in heaven. He has access to heaven. He goes there whenever he wants. It says that he comes down to earth and walks to and fro through the earth. And then it says he goes to heaven and he talks to God. And what does Satan do when he talks to God? Now, you would think that some Christians must have spent a little bit of time with Satan for what they do when they talk about God's people. Because I think they do sometimes the same thing that Satan does when he goes to God. They accuse the brethren. This is the job of Satan. He has a passionate hatred for God and for God's people. Only when he comes to God, there is no sin in God. And as much as he wants to put God down or whatever he wants to say about God, he can't find any unrighteousness or unholiness in God. But he finds it in God's people, and he doesn't have any problem at all. Okay? You say, yeah, I know, I've heard about some of these other churches where they don't live very holy lives. No. He'll find it just the same among the Amish, if they're saved, or among the conservative Christian churches of the world, where he finds that in the people of God there is sin. And he goes to God with it. And he goes to God and he begins to accuse them and tell God what he saw when he was walking around the earth. And he wants, you know what Satan really wants God to do is destroy his own people. He wants God to get upset with them, be done with them, judge them, anything that he can do to bust up the church. And so it says he does it night and day while we're asleep. Satan is up there talking to God, and he doesn't like us. Accuses the brethren night and day. Now Jesus does exactly the opposite. I bet you guys can probably all guess who's going to win. When Jesus and Satan are both standing before God and they're talking the opposite way, who is going to be listened to? Okay. Did you think it was Jesus? I'm going to go to Romans chapter 8, and we're going to read what Jesus does. We're not unfamiliar with the work that Jesus is doing in heaven right now. But we'll read it here in Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? We know who it is who condemns. It's not God. It's Satan. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. I wonder why Jesus needs to make intercession for us to God. It could be because we have sin. It could be because we're not good people. All right, now, you guys all believe in being nice. You guys all believe in being kind to the good. Okay, the world believes in that too. Okay, you all believe in giving good things to those who give good things to you. The world believes in that too. But when God is taking care of his people, he takes the bad and he gives his good things to them. And then they're not still quite good because human beings, I don't think I have to tell the people who are sitting here just how bad human beings are. They're just not good. But here we go. Jesus intercedes, he makes intercession before God for his people. So Satan is up there condemning them to God, and Jesus is up there interceding for them. I don't think we probably have a clue the depth of the work of Jesus. You know, there's a song, I believe it says in this one song, his wounds for them shall plead. Now, I believe that. I believe that Jesus, just sitting in front of God's face with the print of the nails in his hands and the pierce that he had in his side, it was through that work on the cross that God was ever able to forgive any sin. All right? There is no forgiveness without that payment for sin that Jesus made. But I think sometimes we imagine that Jesus is just sitting up there sort of bored with nothing to do because his work is all done on the cross. He's not. He's actually working because he's got something to accomplish. He did accomplish the forgiveness of sins through his death on the cross. But he has something more than that to accomplish in his people because he doesn't want to leave them in that place, in that messy place that he found them. He wants to take them and turn them into holy people that look like himself. And so he's not just interceding forgiveness for us, but he's interceding for our peace and for our prosperity and for our holiness and sending us the troubles in life that we need that help purify us and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And his work is essential to our well-being. All right? There's one more verse that says basically the same thing in Hebrews chapter 7. We'll go there. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now, the interesting thing is that it is a very clear Bible doctrine that if Jesus had died on the cross, had paid for our sin on the cross, and had ceased to exist or had went to hell or any number of imaginational things that you can imagine, we could not be saved. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead was essential to our salvation. So Jesus dies on the cross, he makes payment for our sin, and we think that that's the way that we get to heaven, right? Well, is that biblical? Sure it is. But the work that Jesus does for us after his resurrection, when he goes to heaven, the work that he does in the sight of God for us, I'm not going to tell you. I'm not there. I don't know what all he does, but he's working for us. And it is essential to our salvation. And here we are told very clearly in this 25th verse, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth. If he wasn't always alive, I would say that this verse means that he wouldn't be able. If he wasn't alive, he wouldn't be able. He's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now, I know some people, I've talked to many people, I've been one of these people myself, who wondered if they could be saved. What does the Bible say here about that? Jesus is able to save them to the uttermost. There's only one condition, that they come to God through him. Any other attempt at holiness, righteousness, salvation, peace, anything that you want in life, through religion or anything, none of it will get you one step down the road towards salvation unless it is through Jesus Christ. If it is through Jesus Christ, then there is hope for anybody. then there isn't anybody that is so bad or so unable. Anybody who is so degraded or who so can't listen to God or who so can't be holy or who there isn't anybody anywhere that Jesus could fail to save if they came to God by him, because he is alive, he is there, and he is before God interceding for them. Now I'll give you one more passage. This will be a story passage in Luke chapter 22. Where you can actually see, and Jesus wasn't in heaven right now. He's on earth when this takes place. This is Peter. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. It says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And he said unto him, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death." And he said, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day, before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." Now, Peter was an interesting character. He had a very outgoing, flamboyant personality. He was always doing something. It honestly feels like he usually did the wrong thing instead of the right thing. He was always doing something. But he says to Jesus, "Why are you talking to me as though something bad, like something is bad, like Satan could actually get me?" Because he said, "I am ready to make the ultimate sacrifice for you. I'll go to prison with you if you go to prison, and I'll go to death with you if you go to death." And Jesus said, pretty much this is what he said. He said, "Peter, you don't really know how bad you are. Before the rooster wakes up in the morning and crows, you're going to have three opportunities to confess me as Lord, and you're going to deny me all three times." How many of you guys would pass where Peter failed? Now, I'm going to turn away from Jesus right now. I want you to put yourself in Jesus' place. You have a good friend, like Peter was to Jesus. And on a certain occasion, there are a bunch of people who hate you, and they are going to gather together and seek to destroy you, and they're going to say all sorts of bad things about you, and they're going to take you to court, and they're going to try and condemn you. And your friend is going to happen to be in their company when all these people do that to you, and he is going to refuse to stand up for you. He's going to mistreat you so badly that he's going to pretend that he has nothing to do with you and deny the fact that he knows you. How do you feel about this friend? Do you think he's a very good friend? How many of you guys would get mad at your friend if he did that to you? Or if you didn't get mad, would you go cry? Would you say he really hurt you? All right, let me tell you what Jesus was going to do. First of all, he's going to go die on the cross for him so that he can forgive the sin. He doesn't care. Then he's going to spend 3 days in the grave. And when he raises again, one of the first people that he's going to want to see is that friend who denied 3 times that he knew him. Then he's going to commission Peter, as well as the other apostles, to be his witnesses to the whole world. He's going to put the responsibility on Peter and the rest of the apostles to take his gospel, his message, to the whole world. He's going to give them the highest position that he can put in the church as one of the apostles. And he's going to send them out to do things in his name. Then he's going to go to heaven, and he's going to talk to the Father about the need that the disciples have for the Comforter to come. And he's going to send the Holy Spirit to Peter. And after a while, you're going to see Peter changed. Peter is going to become a servant to the church. How many of you guys think Jesus should have given up on Peter? Or you say, Jesus wouldn't do that. But then why do we do it to our brothers? We get mad at each other. We don't like each other for things they did to us. We hold bitterness towards people. We don't forgive people that hurt us. Now, when God heard the things that Satan and Jesus desired for Peter's life, who did he listen to? Satan wanted to sift Peter like wheat. He wanted to get Peter. And Jesus prayed for him that his faith wouldn't fail. Who did God listen to? He listened to Jesus as he always would. I want you to put yourself in God's position for a minute. You're the Father. And the whole world had gathered together against you in hatred to you and become a horrible and a wicked place, and you decided that out of the goodness of your heart for the whole world, you would give up your son to redeem the world. And your son didn't go through this without his consent. He consented to it and was subjected to shame and to a miserable life and was mistreated by the whole world, and eventually they killed him. And now this son is alive again. And he's with you in your house. And he comes to you and he says, will you do this, Dad? Will you do this, Dad? Will you do this, Dad? And you say, for a son like you, I will do anything that is in my power. Anything. And this is what it says here. Back to Ephesians chapter 4. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. This is the standard for the way that we are supposed to get along with each other. This is what God lays out. Like God forgave us for Christ's sake, because his Son asked for it. Because his Son came and asked for our forgiveness when we were sinners. And God forgave us for his Son's sake. We are supposed to be tender-hearted towards each other like God was towards his Son. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, when the work of God gets wrought in the souls of human beings on that level, when they get blessed like that through the work of Jesus Christ and through the work of his church, we can take the worst people on the face of the earth and we can turn them into saints. Let's take a break.